All right, how many of you are up on your daily Bible reading? Let me see your hands higher. I can't hardly tell. All right. We got a little bit of catching up to do, so let's go. How many of you brought your Bibles? Hold them up. Hold them up. Good. Good. A few years ago in South Arkansas, a grandmother who was a member of the church was keeping her grandson, her five-year-old grandson, Caleb, for the day. And that afternoon they were playing outside with the dog. The little boy loved the dog, and his grandmother went inside for just a minute to take care of something, and then when she came back outside she started looking for Caleb, and she couldn't find him. And she called him. She ran around the property looking for him and couldn't find him anywhere. And so she ran back inside and called her son, Caleb's dad, and told him that he had to come home, that she couldn't find Caleb. He had wandered off, and so they searched for some time, and finally they called the sheriff's office, and late that evening, search parties were formed. The whole community pitched in. Caleb was lost. And they searched all night long, and it was in the early winter time, and it was a cold night. In fact, it was it frosted that night. And they searched all night and all the next morning. And finally, late that afternoon, someone discovered Caleb, curled up in a thicket around his dog. And he had wandered across an extremely busy highway, and they hadn't expected that. And so they had spent much of their time searching on the house side of the highway. And when they asked him why he had wandered off, he said, "Well, I was just following," and he named the name of his dog. And he had spent the night lost. We just completed a series of lessons emphasizing the supreme importance of learning to trust God. Called it the true gospel, the importance of faith. We've consistently emphasized things like without faith it's impossible to please God. And this morning I want to follow up on that series with a lesson to address the danger of our developing the attitude, well, if the gospel is that good, that it's the good news that God's righteousness is available to us by grace through faith apart from works of law, then I really do like that. And I hope you do. And I hope that's your reaction. But sometimes our reaction is, well, if that's all I have to do to receive God's righteousness is have faith, then that's easy. I want to address that a little bit this morning. I want to consider the Old Testament story that Eric read and see why faith sometimes fails. And I couldn't have coordinated things any better with Zane than the lesson that the little illustration that he used for the Lord's Supper about the runners and the obstacles along the path and how it caused them to take their eyes off the goal. I really do appreciate that. When I was hearing you with that, I just started grinning inside because it fits so perfectly with the lesson. I want us to consider an Old Testament story that we're familiar with in Numbers 13 and 14. I wish we had time to read it all, but Eric read a brief section of it there. It's the story of the 12 spies sent into Canaan from the southern border as they have now come out of Egypt a year, 1 month, and 20 days later. They leave Mount Sinai and they travel northward and they come to the southern boundary of the promised land. And they're really excited because God has really pushed them. He's pulled them and he's pushed them and he's done everything for them. It's all been set up for them. They really haven't had to make any significant decisions yet because everything's been done for them. And God, with the pillar of fire and the pillar of cloud, he told them exactly where to go. He provided them with what to drink, what to eat. He's done everything for them. They have just been forming a nation and they have been watching God and observing his power and seeing how he could take care of them. And now God has brought them to the point where they're going to have to make a decision now. And really, when you stop and think about it, it's the first real decision that they've had to make on this journey. They send the 12 spies into the land. And remember that God has said, the land is yours. I'm going to give it to you. And so it's all set where they're going. But when the spies return, they unanimously agree that the land is everything that God said it would be. They said it's everything and more. Here, this cluster of grapes is so large that we had to cut a stick and carry it between two of us. And there are pomegranates and there are figs. And it's just a land that is overflowing with, as God said, milk and honey. But, and you know what happens when you're saying something, then you say but, right? It means you're about to undo everything you just said. But there's a problem. There are some wild boars in the bushes, and there are some snakes along the way, and there might be some alligators along. There are some problems along the way here. The cities, they're walled, and they're strong, and the walls are high, and the inhabitants there, they're big, and they're fierce, and they're warriors, and they're fighters, and this land just consumes the people who live in it. The majority concluded, they are too strong, and we are too weak. It would be like a grasshopper presuming to fight a giant. And the minority, two spies, said, if the Lord is pleased with us, he'll lead us into that land and will give it to us. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not be afraid of the inhabitants of this land. Their protection is gone, but the Lord is with us. Now, what caused the difference between the two reports? You know what it is. It's obvious, is it not? Joshua and Caleb trusted God and not their own abilities. The other spies, they didn't deal God into this formula here. You also know the outcome. God said, the things that I've listened to what you had to say here. And the things that I heard you say about wish that you had died in Egypt or wish you had died in this wilderness and you brought your children, your wives and your children out here to be a plunder for others, he said, I heard what you said. And because you said that, you are going to be the ones who die in this wilderness. It's going to happen just like you said you wish it would happen. And you spies were in that land for 40 days, and so you're going to wander 1 year for every day that you were in that land. 40 years you're going to wander. Until all of you who are 20 years old and upward that were taken in the census, who would not go into the land until every single one of you is dead. Not one single one of you is going to inherit what I promised you. Why? What's this all about? It's about whether or not you can trust God. And we come to points in our life where we have to make decisions. And before they could receive God's blessing, I want to make a little observation right here. Before God could bless them, some of them had to die. Now let that sink in just a minute. Before God could give them what he promised them, some of them had to die. Those who would not trust God and go forward had to die. Have you ever known of a church that had to have some people die before it could go forward? Boy, that's a sad commentary, isn't it? That God has to take some people out before he can bless his own people. And I want to make a little application here, folks. I think it's a really apropos time to do that. God is blessing Woodland Oaks. Does anybody have any doubt about that? But if the day ever comes where we make a decision about trusting God and moving forward or not moving forward, and we don't make a faith choice, we will die. God's doing some incredible things with this congregation, and we're progressing and moving, and we don't need to let that scare us. God is working with this church here. And so I want to ask us the question, why did their faith fail? I mean, we need to really analyze this enough to know so that when it comes when we come to the point that we have to make a decision, it's going to require us to make a faith leap, that we make sure that we move forward and not backward. What caused their faith to fail? And I'm going to make some suggestions to you as to why. And I think they're self-evident, but I think we need to look at them. The voice of the people drowned out the voice of God. How many times did Jesus said, "Let him who has ears hear"? Now, how many people have ears? If you have ears, raise your hand. Yeah, I got ears too. But not maybe in the sense in which he meant it. To have ears means you're listening for a particular voice. And there are people who don't have ears for God and for God's message. And we hear all of the stuff. It's kind of like dialing through this radio. And you just hear this station, this station, this station, and all these voices coming, all this music is coming. But there's one clear voice that we're listening for. And we'll know it when we hear it. And we open God's Word and we listen to that voice. And we hear that voice above anything and everything else in the world and all of the din that is coming into our lives. We hear that message from God. And that's the one we're listening for. And that's our marching orders. And all the rest of those voices, they don't matter. They're not going to deter us from the goal. The Lord's church is not a democracy. It's still a theocracy, ruled by God, guided by the Lord through godly, spirit-filled men. Noah didn't follow the majority consensus, did he? He listened to God's voice. Elijah certainly didn't, and that led to the showdown at Mount Carmel. And the trial of Jesus, the majority of people chose to release Barabbas rather than Jesus. You see, the majority doesn't have a very good track record for trusting God. It never has. Why is it then that it is so important to us what everybody thinks about us? There's only one person that matters what he thinks about us. What does God think about me and my life? In Exodus 32, verse 2, do not follow the crowd in doing wrong. When you give testimony in a lawsuit, do not pervert justice by siding with the crowd. And so one of the things that caused their faith to fail was they allowed the voices of the people to drown out God's voice. And then secondly, their fear caused them to focus on the difficulty. Their fear overruled their faith, their trust. Regardless of which choice you make in life, and I know you know this, but just a reminder, regardless of what you choose in life, every choice brings difficulties. We always, in our life, whenever we encounter a difficulty, we'll go back to the last significant choice we made in our life and we'll say, boy, I wish I had done this. I wish I had made the other choice. And we assume that had we made the other choice, there wouldn't be any difficulties on that road. That's not a very safe assumption. In fact, it's completely wrong because there will be difficulties on every single road you choose in life. And there will be consequences. Paul himself had to learn to trust God, even with his weaknesses. Think about that a minute. I think it's relatively easy for us, if we're trying to please God, to trust Him with our strengths, what we see as our strengths, and let Him use our strengths. But we take care of our weaknesses. You know how we do? We hide them. Or we overcompensate for them. But Paul learned to trust God not only with His strengths, but His weaknesses. And he didn't have to hide them. Boy, that's a neat thing in life. You hear me? When you can lay it all on the table and you don't have to make yourself appear to be better than you are. When you can just be who you are and realize that God will use your strength, but God will also use your weaknesses. In fact, in a way, He can use your weaknesses to accomplish more than He can your strengths. Now, that kind of hurts your pride. But that's what Paul said. As he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. And Paul will say, most gladly then, I will boast about my weaknesses that the power of Christ may rest in me, in my weaknesses, when it's obvious to everybody that I can't do this. I stumble and fall, and yet God gets the job done in spite of my weaknesses. And so I don't have to hide them. I can turn my weaknesses over to Him. God is glorified when He gives the victory to weak, powerless men. That's when God's glorified. When God calls us out of our comfort zone, it's so easy to allow the difficulties that we perceive to loom so large that we say, no, I can't go. I can't do that. I can't step through that door because it takes us into an area where we're afraid. The reasoning of fear always sounds more reasonable than the reasoning of faith. Let me say it again. The reasoning of fear always sounds more reasonable than the reasoning of faith. And so the people allowed their fear to cause them to focus on the difficulties rather than the possibilities. In fact, they weren't just possibilities, were they? They were certainties because God had already promised it. And they lost sight of it because of their fear. And then thirdly, they murmured and rejected God's authority. You see, the Bible is very pro-authority. Religiously, Hebrews 13:17, obey those who are over you in the Lord. Civilly, Titus 3:1, remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, be ready to do whatever is good. Parental authority, Colossians 3:20, children, obey your parents in all things. The Bible is very pro-authority. And God doesn't want His people to develop an attitude of complaining, griping, and murmuring. Philippians 2:14-15, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure. Children of God without fault in a crooked and perverse generation in which you shine like stars in the universe. How do we accomplish that? How do we become that point of light? How do we become that light that is set up on a hill that gives light to the community? Well, one of the things that we have to do, just start out with, is get rid of the negative, complaining, fault-finding, arguing attitude. You see, constant fault-finding gets to be a habit. And some people have become professionals. They have perfected it to the nth degree. And everything that anybody ever brings up, it's their job to criticize, find fault with. You see, the reason is because they don't want to be involved. And that's their way of justifying it. If I can criticize any idea you have, then that releases me from any responsibility to be a part of it. That's a cheap way. That's a cheap way to argue and gripe and complain and find fault. And let me tell you what's going to happen when you do that. Godly people don't want to be around you. And then the fourth thing that I would bring to our attention as to why faith fails is they began to look back and not ahead. There's a real tendency as we get older to live in the past. That's a mistake, folks. There were some good things that happened in the past. There were some things about the past that are better than the present. But there are some things about the present that are better than the past. And if we get stuck in this mold of just constantly looking back and not ahead, you see, when your past looks better than your future, then progress stops. You lose your motivation and you will die. You're just waiting to die with no real purpose in your life when all you can do is look back. Here's an admonition that I realize that I myself need regularly. Do not say, why were the old days better than these? It is not wise to ask such questions. Now, where would you suppose a quote like that would come from? Socrates? No, it came from Ecclesiastes 7:10. It's not wise to ask the question, why were the old days better than these? You remember, if you were to think about, if you were to come up with a verse, what's the classic verse that warns about looking back? The dangers of looking back. It's a real short one. It's three words. Yeah. Remember, Lot's wife. Every time you tend to look back and want to talk about how wonderful, and I'm not saying that we don't make conversation of it. I'm saying we don't make that a habit in our life. If that becomes the focus of our life, then remember Lot's wife. Remember what happened to her. There are numerous other verses like Luke 9:62, but Jesus said to him, the man who wanted to return when he had said, follow me, and the man said, well, let me go back and say goodbye to my family. Jesus said, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. You see, looking back causes you to not be able to see what lies ahead. You can't look in 180-degree directions at the same time. And if you're looking back, you can't see what lies ahead. A man of faith never loses his motivation for the Lord's work. In fact, it intensifies with every passing day. For one reason, because your reward becomes a little bit more certain every day, doesn't it? You're closer home. And the closer you get home, the more you ought to be determined to get home and speed up. One of those spies, Caleb, the one who spoke up in the middle of all of this complaining and said, we can go in. If the Lord is for us, we can go in. 45 years later, because they wandered for 40 years, and after 5 years of conquering the land, they were dividing the land up, and there were still some large chunks of it that needed to be taken care of. And so Caleb will come to Joshua, who has now taken Moses' place, and he says, so here I am today, 85 years old. Now, give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. The Anakites are there, and their cities are large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. 85 years old. So here I am today, 85 years old. Give me a challenge. And he took, certainly among the most difficult challenges that was possible to be taken. And you know what that reminds me of? I have a lot of respect for young men who have zeal and trust in the Lord. But I love an old man that does. And I'll follow him. Won't you? I mean an old man or an old woman, and I don't mean anything bad by that. If you're fortunate, you'll get there. That has zeal and trust in the Lord, I'll follow them. I love them. There are not a lot of them. And we need to become one if the Lord lets us get older in our lives. The overriding principle is this. I can do everything through Christ who gives me strength. You believe that? That's faith. That's what faith says. That's faith's mantra. There's not anything that if God wants it done that I cannot do if God is with me. God willing, God, if God's with me, Lord helping me, I'll drive them out just like he said, even though there are giants there. And even though I'm 85 years old, I can handle the job with God. Just give it to me and tell me to go. Turn me loose, and I'll get the job done. Why did God's people's faith fail? It's almost scary when you've worked a lesson and there's a verse that falls into place like this one does. It's like putting that, what do you call that stone at the head of the arch, that keystone? It's like putting that one in place and it makes it perfect. Listen to this verse right here. Therefore, since the promise, and this is why God's people's faith failed. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, I'm reading from Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1 and 2. Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, that was the promise that God made to Israel a long time ago. And the Hebrew writer says, since that promise is still here and it still stands. Let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us just as they did. That's us too, folks. But the message they heard was of no value to them, because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now that's the keystone falling in place right there. They had the good news preached to them. They had the opportunity. They understood the message. But it was of no value to them because they didn't combine it with trust in God. And they turned around and went back. And they died. In order for the gospel to accomplish what God wants it to accomplish in your life, you have to put that message into practice every day of your life with the belief that He will do what He promised if I trust Him. That's your life. That's our challenge. Now, you think that's easy? When the story of your life is written, when the story of this congregation is written, will it say, he or she got lost because they listened to those who were negative and complaining? Or got lost because he became discouraged because life's difficulties caused him to start making excuses for his fears? Will it say he got lost because he was constantly looking back and not ahead? Because he just couldn't believe God, that God would empower and enable him to accomplish what he had told him to do? Or will it say he or she trusted God and refused to allow anything that others said or did, or did not say or did not do, or what the world and Satan threw at him, the obstacles and heartaches of life, he refused to allow any of those things to cause him to take his eyes off of God's promises? The true gospel requires walking by faith. There are lots of obstacles, and they're going to take a lot of people out. And that gospel will be of no value to you if you don't combine it with faith. I want you to think about that while we stand and sing.